Praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. Amen. Did they not do a great job this morning? Bless the name. Thank you, Adam. You guys do an awesome job. You know, this morning, at the end of the service this morning here in just a little bit, I want to pray for people and feel the need to pray over everybody who'd like to be prayed for this morning. And it's not going to be a long prayer. It's just going to be laying hands and imparting to you. And I want to lay hands on everyone this morning because I feel like what I have to say, I want to impart to you. I want there to be an impartation this morning that comes out of the message. And I want to pray for people. I'll tell you what I have on my heart this morning. I want to pray for everybody that's on medication this morning. Amen. And I want to pray that God will either, one of two things, either where you won't have to take that medication anymore, where God will deliver you from it, or that, you know, God will have you reduce the medication. Now listen, I'm not against doctors, and I'm not against medication. They're doctor professions for a reason. If they tell you to take medication and you need it, I'm not against that. You need to, don't be crazy. But or maybe that's why you're taking medication. I don't know. But but oh my. Well, if you're crazy, and that's why you're taking medication, we're going to pray for you so you become sane so you don't have to take medication. Amen? And but I'm not against medication. I believe that if you need it, and I know that there are times in life when people need medication, and there is a place for it in our lives. But I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for people on high blood pressure. I want to pray for people that got diabetes. I want to pray for people who are on medications. I want God to deliver you and set you free from some of those things today. And I want to pray for you. I'm going to begin the next couple of weeks. I'm going to be teaching on, I want to talk today a little bit about addictions. But I'm going to take that into a couple of weeks of preaching on a series I want to do called Don't Be Confused. And hang with me for just a second. There's a meaning behind that. You know, I don't know about you, but are you increasingly scratching your head in some of the disbelief with the levels of confusion that we seem to see so many people walking in? I don't know about you, but I mean, just in life, the confusion that is in people's lives. The confusion of what's right or what's wrong. It's become so unreal that it's even gotten to the church. It's even gotten into the church. And what I think is happening is that there are some things that are being released into the body of Christ that is creating confusion to those who are walking out their salvation. I think some of it is people don't know truth, because truth is not being preached to them. So if you don't know truth, you become ignorant of that truth. I think some of it also is the confusion that comes when you don't know or have revelation of what's wrong or what's right. Because the Bible says that a spiritual man understands spiritual things, and that only a spiritual man can discern them or even know them. Men who have not been born again or saved or born again can't understand spiritual things, nor do they know them. And so what I believe is happening is we have a church and churches that are full of people who are unconverted, but yet they're doing religious stuff. And because they're unconverted, they don't understand or have the revelation of spiritual truth. So they're confused in their life. Yesterday we were driving home from Virginia, and I just happened to see something that a friend of mine posted, and I was like, are you kidding me? And I don't have time. I would have pulled it up for you, let you see it, but I'll just read it to you off my phone. It is a local church in the Cincinnati area, and this is a requirement. This is a flyer that they send out to invite you to their church. Y'all ready for this? Because you're going to lose your mind when you hear this. It blew me away. I couldn't even believe it. I got such righteous anger going down the road, I thought, no, I'm not going to be one of those. But we need revival. We need revival in the church first. And this is what it says. It's called the beer test. Now, this is the flyer church sends out to get people to church. It's called the beer test. It said beer matters. First, it's tasty. Unless you shouldn't be drinking it, in which case, don't. Second, it's a good way to know if you're being weird and churchy. We call it the beer test. Listen to whoever's on stage and ask, would I have a beer with them? If the answer is no, then we're doing it wrong. Now, this is the church flyer. They say, ask yourself, would I have a beer with the person that's on the stage? And if the answer is no, then we as a church is doing it wrong. In other words, we as ministers at this church say that you would want to have a beer with us because you're going to like us so much, you'll want to have a beer with us. And if you don't want to have a beer with us, then we're doing it wrong. No, this is a church flyer, y'all. This is like for real. This is not like made up. Third, authenticity. If you drink it on your back deck, then you should be okay with drinking it on the stage or the platform, which we've done more than once. Be who you are always. Now, here's the thing. That's not about alcohol, okay? I don't know what your conviction about alcohol is, all right? People who have a casual drink, I'm not going to argue with people about. All I know is I know what alcohol's done to this society. I know what alcohol has done to people's lives. I've watched it in my own family. I've got two parents that I've buried because the influence of alcohol in their life was the root of the reason why they ended up like they ended up. I've watched alcohol destroy a family. I just sat 4 days with a family member who wanted to commit suicide and tried but failed. And he's been addicted to drugs and alcohol for 15 years, and he's hid most of it from his family. But thank God, God spared him, and he's got a second chance. And God's taking him through the process. This is not just somebody you see on the street corner that doesn't. This is a successful individual. He played pro baseball for the Baltimore Orioles, a high school coach that's well known in his community and well known in the area. He has a great reputation of integrity and has lived his life doing right things, going to church. Y'all hearing me? Going to church. But he hid his addiction for 15 years until finally the pressure got so great he wanted to die. He had no place to go. He had no place to hide. And so he decided he was going to end his life. And he ends up in a motel overdosed on opiates and alcohol. And had he not been laying on his side instead of his back, he would have died and he would have aspirated and died. But thank God he had the presence of mind that when he passed out to lay on his side. The grace of God. This is what he said. He said, Shane, he said, driving down the road, even though I know in my mind that I'm addicted to these drugs and I'm addicted to this alcohol, he's driving down I-95 with a gallon of rum in his hand, drinking, and bottles of pills that he's taken as he's driving. He said, as I was driving, I had the presence of mind in my mind. Things were coming into my mind that made sense, even as messed up as I was. He said, I'm driving down the road, and something says to me, you oughtn't be drinking and driving. And so he says, I'm driving, and I pull off, and he said, okay. I said, that's right, I shouldn't. So I pull off, and I pull into a motel, because I shouldn't be drinking and driving. He gets out, he goes into the hotel, and he starts drinking, he continues to drink. He said, well, I'm going to lay down here, and I'm just going to continue to do. And then he said, I said to myself, I don't want to die, but I could not stop drinking. I said to myself, I don't want to take these pills, but I could not stop. So he said, what I'm going to do is instead of lay on my back, I'm going to lay on my side. He said, something said to me, lay on your side, don't lay on your back. And he said, All I know now is afterwards is I know that I woke up and there was a big police officer over top of me who was looking for me. And I had it aspirated everywhere. And he said, I looked up and the thing that said to my mind, thank God I'm alive. And he said, why is that? Why is it that in the midst of giving, I couldn't stop going through with giving in to the addiction, but in my mind, there were things that made sense that were being said to me. What is that? I said, I'll tell you what that is. That's a praying mother that you had for 30 years that would pray over your life and pray that God would spare you and not let you end up where you're at. As people that are praying in your life, even in the midst of your addiction, the Holy Ghost came in the middle of where you at and spoke to you. That's the grace of God and the mercy of God. It's the grace of God. And I'm telling you, if you got a praying mother, a praying grandmother, you better be thankful for the prayers that they're sending up because you have no idea how much those prayers mean. Matter of fact, some of you may be sitting here today because of the mercy and grace of the prayers of those who have prayed for you and brought you through. What should have destroyed you, God delivered you because somebody was praying for you. Hallelujah. Now don't tell me that prayers don't work. Don't tell me that prayer don't make a difference in somebody's life. Don't tell me prayer can't change an individual. Prayer can't change a city. Prayer can't change people. Prayer can make a difference. But I saw this yesterday, and I saw this on this church's bulletin, and it says, be who you are. I'm telling you, people are confused. They're confused about what is righteous and what is not. Matter of fact, I begin to think about this and begin to think that, you know, confused morally. We're confused morally. We're confused sexually. We're confused biologically. Confused biologically. We're confused maritally. Spiritually, we're confused. It is a generation where the enemy has unleashed a confusion and people's life, and so they don't know what's right and wrong or how to discern what's right and wrong. And what's happened is it's coming from right here out of the pulpit into the lives of people. And so the byproduct is that people are walking out in the same sin they came in, and addictions are gripping their life, and they're walking and living in their addictions while they're being religious. I read an article yesterday of a lady that is in Florida. She is a volunteer with Planned Parenthood. She is for abortion. She leads worship at her church. No, y'all hear me. She leads worship at her church. She leads her church into the presence of God every Sunday, and on Monday she goes to Planned Parenthood and lead people into the slaughterhouse to destroy the life that God has created. Here's what her explanation was. She said, well, she says, I believe it's God's mercy. Abortion is a mercy of God. Because then the people who have abortions, then those people don't have to be raised up in that environment, and it spares their life. Listen, are y'all hearing me this morning? Because here's what's happening. That's confusion. That's a messed up mind. Where in the Word of God does God ever say He gives us the right to take life and determine when life is to be taken because we don't like who the parents may be or we don't like what they might grow up in? Is God's arm too short? He can't reach into the depths of despair and pull someone out? Is God's arm too short? He can't change families and change lives and change the atmosphere in someone and take something that was bad and make it good. Is God's arm really too short that He is not who He says He is? I'm here to tell you the God we serve is a big God. I said a big God. He'll reach down into the jaws of hell and turn the devil inside out for you. He will not give up on you. the ability. We do not have the capability to have the sovereignty to know why God allows certain things to happen. That's in the hands of God and only in the hands of God. I'm telling you, people are confused. They're confused about salvation. They're confused about what it means to be holy, what it means to live pure. Look, I'm not mad this morning. I'm just telling you, I'm tired of the devil. I'm tired of the devil trying to destroy the lives of people, giving them a false sense of security and salvation that is not really there. And that's why the same people that are giving themselves to addictions and giving themselves to these things are standing in our pulpits, singing on our platforms, and that's the reason why there's no power, there's no anointing, and there's no fire in the pulpit. And that's why we talk to people anymore and not preach to people. But God's getting ready to set a few people on fire that's going to set the whole generation loose from confusion and send them out as a generation that's getting ready to unleash revival in a region, in an area, so that God's name may be known in an area. No, I'm talking about preachers. I'm talking about people that serve. I'm talking about people that are representing God. If fire don't get here first, it'll never get there. If prayer don't get here first, it'll never get there. If deliverance is not here first, it'll never get there. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? And I'm telling you, it's a society based on confusion. The generation that is confused, the generation that does not know how to release or walk into freedom that God has given them. They don't understand the weapons that God has put in the hands of the redeemed or put into the hands of those that have been set free from God. And what happens is they go back to living the same lifestyle that they've always lived, and they come to church and they want the change, but nobody's helping them. Nobody's requiring. But I'm here to tell you that God's getting ready to unloose this generation. He's going to break that spirit of confusion. He's going to release. Recently, Detroit News wrote an article. They were in the article. They talked about how they have been amazed at how society, it says, has there ever been such a movement of cultural confusion in the hour we live in? The Detroit News. Have you all seen it? Have you all seen such a cultural diffusion, confusion in the hour that we live in? But I want to read a couple of passages of scriptures to you and the lead into this. But then I want to talk about addiction. And I want to talk about the key, the weapon, God's weapon for addiction. God's answer for addiction. The passage of scripture I want to read to you this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. If this doesn't say what confusion is in people's lives, then I don't know what does. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Y'all hearing me? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who puts darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own lives and prudent in their own sights. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and are prudent in their own sight. Hazen Warner said this. He serves as a United Methodist bishop in Ohio. He served as a missionary in Hong Kong and Taiwan. He once said this. There is no more startling phenomenon in our day than the respectalization of evil. I'm telling you, our culture has more respect for evil than we do godliness and than we do righteousness. There's a disdain for righteousness. There's a disdain for people who walk and want to walk in holiness and purity. And we elevate evil. We elevate those things that are bringing destruction into the lives of people. As I said last week, you have to hate what's trying to destroy you and love what's trying to deliver you. But what happens in addiction, we love the thing that's destroying us and hate the thing that wants to deliver us. We got to learn to love the things that want to deliver our life and bring deliverance to our lives. And so, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not. Not all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. In other words, Jeremiah said that there's a day that came when evil did not even make them blush anymore. I'm telling you, I'm seeing things in culture that 25 years ago would have horrified society. But we're putting them on Channel 9 and Channel 5. We're putting them on TV. We're putting them in our movies. I'm telling you, it's something that we glorify. It's something we respect. We put evil out front and we gave it a name and we call it and we bring respect. We force people to respect what is evil. And all of a sudden, that which is righteous, we want to tear down and throw away. I'm here to tell you, there's a day coming when God is going to have enough. When God is going to have enough. The question is, are we so confused and callous that nothing is evil, wicked, or unholy, or ungodly anymore? Listen, I'm not trying to be negative. But what I'm telling you is that there's a confusion that has been unleashed in society. That confusion that's in this generation, that confusion that's in the pulpit, the confusion that is in churches, that confusion, what it's doing is there's no transformation going on in the people. And the people come just as messed up as they leave. And they come again messed up. And they leave messed up. They have no relief. They have no break. They have no sense of freedom in their life. And now what happens is we begin to embrace that and allow and say, hey, it's okay to remain that way all of your life. You don't have to change. I'm here to tell you, it's God's desire that you change. It's God's desire to set you free. It's God's desire to put you in your right mind and to remove addictions and remove things that keep you in bondage. It's God's desire that you walk in joy and peace and the Holy Ghost. It's God's desire that you live free and not given to the bonds of addictions or strangled by the mishopes that are not there. I'm here to tell you, it's God's desire that you live free. It's God's desire. It's God's desire. And so, I'm going to talk about a weapon that God has given us when it comes to addictions. And then we're going to go into this confusion. I'll talk about that on Thursday night. But I want to read a passage of Scripture to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Say, pull it down. Casting down arguments and every high thing, say high thing, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Against the knowledge of God. Against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. Say, bring every thought into obedience. And be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It's a passage of Scripture. It talks about tearing down strongholds, not giving in to the arguments that come against the nature of God, pulling down the high things and the high places in your life that you have set above God's knowledge and above God's Word. It is an incredible passage that deals with stronghold. You say, well, what is a stronghold? This is a stronghold. There are three areas to a stronghold. Number one, a stronghold is a satanic lie. You hear what I'm saying? A stronghold is a satanic lie. It is a lie that is fed to you to believe that something is good for you that is not good for you. That is a stronghold. It is a generational mindset or a human wounding. It can be a generational mindset. It could be a family lie. It could be the makeup of the dynamics of a family. It could be something that's in a family that's been there from generation to generation, but we don't talk about it. In other words, it's something that can grip a family. It is a stronghold in a family. It's something that can get a hold. And what happens is I've seen families that they've allowed certain things to go on from generation to generation. And the thing is, nobody says anything about it. Nobody confronts it. Nobody deals with it. Nobody wants to talk about the abuse or the sexual abuse. Nobody wants to talk about the alcohol. Nobody wants to talk about the drug addiction. Nobody wants to talk about the depression. Nobody wants to talk about the suicide that runs through their family. It's a generational thing that keeps killing off every generation. And we sit back and don't say anything, but we come to church and we sit and we sing songs and we open hymnals and we open the Bible, but we don't want to deal with the root of what's really there. If you want to free a generation, we got to start talking about the things that are binding us. Are y'all hearing me? Stop covering up for Uncle Ben. If Uncle Ben is a drunk, he's a drunk. He needs help. If Sally's a drug addict, get her help. These things are generational. These things will pass from generation to generation. Stop sweeping it under the rug. Pull it out front. Call it what it is. Hold it up to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, this is what it is, but this is truth. Stop sweeping it. Stop sweeping it. And it's come from, people have learned it from the pulpit. They've learned it from preachers. They've learned it from the church. Because we dare come in here and talk about it. For we dare get up here in the pulpit and talk about sin in people's lives. How dare you talk, preacher, about living together before you married? Yeah, all right. How dare you get up here and talk about homosexuality? And the perversion that the Word of God calls it that it is. Listen, it's no different than any other sin. Why do we take sins and classify them and say this one is better than this one or this one is better? Listen, if the Word of God says that it separates you from God, it separates you from God. Doesn't matter what it is. But they want to put cartoons on the board. They want to dazzle you with your oral speech and their little things they build on the platform and woo you with the music and all those things. But everybody's leaving addicted and everybody's leaving untransformed. Nothing's changed. Matter of fact, some of those that are even behind the pulpit are addicted and not transformed. Maybe that's why there's no power to set someone else free. I ain't mad. I'm mad at the devil. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to pastor a church that don't believe the fire of God can't transform people. I'm not going to get up here and patty cake and put soothing oil on your back and send you out of here with a bow in your hair and put baby powder on your rear end and tell you to come back next week. Somewhere along the line, it's got to get a little messy in here. Somewhere along the line, some truth has got to be dealt with. How does a man that loves God, a man that's upstanding in his community, who goes to church every week, how does he hide an addiction for 15 years? I'll tell you how he does it. Because somewhere, something inside of him has told him to believe the lie that God is incapable of doing it. And I'm telling you, strongholds are built on lies and strongholds are built on generational mindset. Well, if you talk about it, then you're going to upset daddy and daddy can't be upset. Well, you know what? If I had an addiction or I had an issue and it was daddy's fault, I think I'd be telling. Stop hiding. Because no one's free. No, I'm being serious. We don't want to talk about it. And we show up in here on Sunday morning with fake smiles and fake hairdos and eyelashes and we wink. Hey, brother, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing fine. No, you're not. Quit lying to the Holy Ghost and quit lying to God. Somebody's got to say it. I'll just go ahead. Okay. No. No, it's breaking my heart. I'm tired of burying young people. I'm tired of going to funerals of young people that are blowing their brains out because they don't have hope. Because they don't feel that they can deal with the trauma that's going on inside of their life. I'm tired of people soaking their addictions in hiding places and can't come out front because they're afraid of the stigma that comes with it. Let me tell you something. It's because confusion runs rampant in the church. And we're confused about who God is, about what He is, and we don't have a clear picture of who He is. So we hide our sins, we hide our secrecies, because we really don't believe He can do what He says He can do. And you know why? Because the people that profess God don't live it either. Why would I believe God would set me free when I know you're not free? See, a satanic lie, a generational mindset, or a human wounding. You know what I mean by human wounding? Something that is imposed upon someone verbally, physically, emotionally, sexually. Stronghold. Listen, stronghold is that which you have listened to long enough, believed strong enough, and owned it deep enough. That it has become part of your identity. It has fortified itself in you and dictates your thoughts. Listen to me. Strongholds will dictate your thoughts. Strongholds will dictate your beliefs. Strongholds will dictate your attitude, your actions, and your reactions. When there's a stronghold in your life, it dictates how you think. It'll dictate what you believe about God and what you don't believe. It is proven by your actions. Had one wife tell me, for a number of years, her husband would sneak to the garage and take pills, and take pills, and take pills. And she didn't know what he was doing out there. And she said, I wouldn't go because I didn't want to know what he was doing. But I knew what he was doing was not healthy for his life. Strongholds dictate you. Tell you what to do. Tell you what your mood is. Tell you how you're going to live. They dictate where you go. People that are addicted to heroin and alcohol and addicted to drugs, their day is determined. Their day is, they wake up and they don't dictate their day. Their day dictates them. When people are angry, mad, when people have strongholds in their life of anger and fear, it dictates their life. Their life is told what to do every day. They don't wake up and say, I'm a child of the living God. I'm going to walk in peace today. I'm going to walk in joy today. I'm going to walk in... No, no, no. They've got to yield to the thing that is inside of them that is pulling them, that they're bent to. They've got to yield to it. Why? Because it's a stronghold and it needs to be broken and it needs to be torn down and it needs to be broke loose so they can wake up every day and say, ah, devil, I'm awake today and I'm going to cause damage to hell and I'm going to promote the kingdom of God. Stop lying. Stop lying. You ain't free. You think you are, but you ain't. But there's a weapon that God gives us. There's a weapon that God gives us for addiction. And before I go there, listen, I'm not here to look, what I'm sharing with you this morning ain't coming out of some textbook that I got in seminary. Let me tell you, the only thing I learned in seminary was how to eat a whole bunch of food at lunch. And I learned what order the Bible was in. Paid all that money for that.
I want to tell you how I learned what I learned. I learned walking it. I learned God delivering me from it. I learned looking to face the devil square in the eye and say, no, you can't have my brother. You can't have my sister. You can't have my husband. You can't have my wife. You can't have my family. You can't have me. That's where you learn to walk. That's where you learn to fight. That's where you learn to battle. When you learn how to pray, you learn how to get on your knees and call on a God whose arm is not short. That's where it gets inside you. That's where it revs up in you. Having a lecture on 1 hour on a school calendar, sitting in an auditorium, hey, that's all good. Information is good. I'm not talking information. I'm talking transformation. And that comes from the Holy Ghost. And what's happening in churches, they throw information and throw information, and you walk out of there with a good feeling, and your ears are all itchy and feeling good, and you look nice. Let me tell you how you know when you've been in a good meeting. When the Holy Ghost has showed up. People get up adjusting their dresses and putting their coats back right, and hair's all messed up, makeup's been running, shoes are off, and they're laying on the floor this way and that way, and the Holy Ghost has done the work. You go to a restaurant, they say, man, you look horrible. No, I've never felt better in all my life. Woo! Ha ha! Ha ha ha! 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 Hmm. Look, I'm telling you something that has been a part of my family. I'm telling you something that I've witnessed, I've walked through. I'm telling you something I've watched. It's not something. I'm here to tell you that God is getting ready to set some people free. This is going to be a house of freedom. This is going to be a church that sets the alcoholic free, that sets the drug addict free. We're not perfect. I ain't got all the answers, but I do know my God's arm is not short. And I got flaws. And I make mistakes. But don't mistake a sinner from a saint that sins. God never uses the word sinner in reference to believer anywhere in Scripture. Never. Never. Why? It's an indication that when we get saved, we're not to practice sin anymore. I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint that sometimes sin. I'm not a sinner. And what we've done is we've allowed people to identify themselves to remain. Listen, it's a word that lets you remain like you are and not change. Well, I'm just a sinner like everybody else. So I can keep my alcohol addiction and sit on the platform and sing the songs of Jesus to everybody. No, 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 no. I was born again. I was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He set me free. Now, it doesn't mean I don't sin. I got a human nature. I'm going to mess up. But I don't wake up every day practicing the same sin or giving into the same addictions. Why? Because I've been transformed by the blood of Jesus, not of myself, but of Him. It's not my strength, but His strength that lives through us, that gives us the power to overcome and be victors. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. All right, well, yeah. I just got one page of notes already. We're going to pray for people. 5 minutes, we're going to pray for people. I'm going to pray for strongholds that are in your family, in your life, in your lives. Generational strongholds. I'm going to break it off you. I'm going to pray that when it breaks off you, it's going to break 3 generations back. That's what the Bible says. It goes back three generations. It goes forward four. We're going to break it. We're going to loose it. We're going to set it free. We're going to be a place. We're going to be a place of restoration. This is going to be a place of healing. This is going to be a place where strongholds are pulled down and broken and where sin can't abound. This is going to be a place where people find victory and freedom from alcohol, addiction, the mental suicide. Listen, we are not going to allow suicide to reign in this city. If we're the last people standing, it's not going to take over this city. It's not going to take over this city. It's not going to take over our city. Here's what addiction is. It's trying to meet a deep spiritual need with an unholy, destructive solution. Let me tell you, the issue is spiritual. The issue is spiritual. I sat with my brother-in-law this week, and I sat across him. And I will tell you, he's someone that I've looked up to, that has helped me in my life. And I saw him shaking. It's not a physical issue. You will detox. Your body will give it up. It's a mental issue. It's a spiritual issue. You got to break the mindset that drove you to it. You got to break the mindset that drives you to pornography. You got to break the mindset that drives you to addictions. You got to break the mindset that drives you to heroin, that drives you to alcohol, that drives you to these things, that drives you to the thoughts of suicide. You got to break these things off. They're not just the enemy's attack is upon your sanity. I don't want to tell you, some people tried to fix you with religious spirit. A religious spirit won't fix anybody. Somebody said to me this weekend, somebody said to me, hey, I know a guy that's more religious than you. I said, bro, I ain't religious. I ain't got a religious bone in my body. I got a Savior. I got a Redeemer. I got a relationship with a person, a man who lives. He's living. He's alive. He's not on some cross on your neck, and he's not on the wall, but he's living, and he's alive, and he lives in you. It's a relationship. I said it's a relationship. Oh, yeah. Huh. Try to find peace apart from the Prince of Peace, salvation apart from the Savior, healing apart from the healer, satisfaction from the great satisfier of the soul. It's just like the woman with the issue of blood. It was never played out anymore. Then when Jesus saw her at the well and she came and Jesus said, he asked her, he said, where's your husband? She said, I have no husband. She said, Jesus got a word of knowledge and said, yeah, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're with now is not your husband. She said, are you a great prophet? The Bible says that in the last days, we know that we'll worship on the mountain, and God's going to send a prophet. Oh, no, Jesus said, hey, I'm paraphrasing now. Jesus said, hey, you drink this juice, you drink this drink, you drink this water, you won't ever be unsatisfied again. You've had five husbands that's never been able to satisfy your life. And you think giving your life to them would bring a satisfaction. No, that ain't worked. Five of them ain't worked, and the one you're with has not worked. What he was letting her know is that you're truly a bride. You're a child of God. You're part of the church. You're a bride. And what's happened is you've never had a groom treat you right. Jesus said, now I'm on the scene. I am the bridegroom. I am the bridegroom. I am the one that's coming back for the church, for the bride. I know how to treat a bride. I know how to treat someone that's a bride. You drink of this water, sweetheart, you won't need to look for satisfaction anywhere else because I am your satisfaction. I'm here to tell you, Jesus this morning is everything we need. He's the satisfaction you've been looking for. You won't need a drink. You won't need a hit of marijuana. You won't need a drug. You won't need... He is everything. He is capable. He is able. He's the great bridegroom that has come for the bride. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Because all the brokenness, all the deep distraction, all of the dissatisfaction have come out of that destructive life that people have walked in. Listen, Ain't nobody in here got a badge to say I've made it. Because I want to tell you, the Bible says this. It says that we are to show mercy and grace to all those. It said, and we are to love those, but we're also to be careful lest we fall ourselves. I'm not stupid enough to think I can wake up and just because I've arrived at a certain place that I have to let my guard down. I still have to pray every day. I still have to read the Word of God. I still have to put things in my life to keep my heart from being this corrupt. I still have to put things in my life. Just because I'm called pastor doesn't mean the devil stopped fighting. Doesn't mean that he wants my mind. He wants my heart. Doesn't mean I have to not have say no to some things. Hey, I can go do whatever I want. Nothing's stopping me. I don't do it because I know that the consequences of sin is not the price that I want to pay in my life. And I've got a relationship with the Savior. I wake up satisfied every day. I don't have to seek it someplace else. I don't have to seek it someplace else because it's all right here in the well. It's all right here in the well. And He puts it in you. And the Bible says that in, He puts His Spirit in you and it'll flow out of you like water. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. But people have deep needs. People want peace. I understand that. People want relief. I'm telling you, my brother-in-law sat there and he said, I just want relief. I understand that. I understand what it is to want relief. When's the train going to stop? When's it going to quit? When's it going to stop? When's the withdrawals going to quit? When's the temptation going to quit? When's it going to stop drawing me? When's it going to stop pulling me? When's it going to stop? We all want peace. We all want relief. We all want love. And what happened is sometimes we put love in places love ain't supposed to be. We try to find love in places God's never intended love to be. God's never intended love to be found outside marriage. I'm talking about sexual. And He didn't ask you to find it in a woman with a woman or a man with a man. That's not love. That's not love. That's a stronghold. That is a stronghold. That is a stronghold that needs to be broken. Somewhere in your life, something got perverted about love, and Jesus didn't put it there. But listen, God has the power to deliver homosexuals just as He did me. They weren't going any place different than I was going. Their sin wasn't any greater than what mine was. If I'd have died without Jesus, I'd gone to the same hell that everybody else that dies without Jesus. There's not a category in heaven. There's not an upper level, lower level, mid level, or bottom level. It's one level. It says they are burning and fire with gnashing and gnashing of teeth, screaming, hollering. Hell is hell. It's what God's created for the devil. He never created and intended it for man. God doesn't send nobody there. You choose to go there. I'm no better than the alcoholic. I'm no better than the drug addict. I just found the satisfaction in the well, the Jacob's well, the well that never runs dry. I found it, and He delivered me. He delivered me. Folks, let me tell you, I've been delivered. I've been delivered. I'm not going to tell you all I've been delivered from, but I've been delivered. And when I got saved, I didn't wait. I didn't wait. People want acceptance. They want friendships. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what the root of pornography is. Listen to me, men. The root of pornography has to do with the root of acceptance and value. Men turn to pornography to find a sense of value in their life where they can feel a sense of power and validation, a sense of control in their life because everything else in their life is out of control. It's a fantasy that gives you the illusion that you're in control, that you're living something out that you can't live out in real life. Can I tell you, it is a lie. It is a lie. And it builds strongholds in your life of insecurity. It builds strongholds in your life of senses of failure. And what happens is you will crush and crumble underneath it. Your relationships will suffer. The people around you will suffer. I didn't think he's going to go there. Satisfaction is found in the person of Christ. All right. Adam, would you come? I can't go any further. To be continued on Thursday night. Now let me give you the cycle of addiction. Let me tell you what the devilish cycle of addiction is. First, there's the temptation. And we give in to the temptation. Then there's the fall. We fall into it. We do it. Now here's what's interesting. The same little voice that seduces you into doing it is the same little voice that starts condemning you after you've done it. Huh? What did David say? David said, I incline my heart toward the statutes of God and will obey them forever. For I will not be a double-minded man. For I will hate the things that try to destroy me and love the thing that tries to deliver me. And what happens is in temptation, once that little voice seduces you into doing it, you give in, it turns around and condemns you for doing it. You're double-minded. You hate it, but you can't live without it. You hate it, but you can't live without it. You hate that you watch pornography, but you can't live without it. You hate you're drug addicted, but you can't live without it. You hate that you're an alcoholic, but you've got to have it. Now look, I'm using those things. Those are common. Those are cultural common things. But I want to tell you, there are people that are addicted to a lot of things. Pain medicine. Addicted to sex. Listen to me. Addicted to sex. You're not satisfied unless you've got a man on your arm. Because you think that's what brings satisfaction. No, no, no. What brings satisfaction is the God that created you, who fills you with His Spirit. Then you become satisfied. And when you're satisfied, you have ability to wait for the right man. You won't be trying them all out like it's a Volkswagen bug. Put your little flower in the cup. I've ridden this one. Let me find another one to ride till I find one that works. Can I get... I'm sorry, any children in here? I don't... No, listen. I don't need to... You don't need to try women and men out. Here's what I learned about love and sex. Sex is good. It's always good. Duh. It all works the same. It's all the same. It all works the same. God created us all to be satisfied the same way. It all works the same. The pleasure that God intended from it wasn't the pleasure of the act. It was the pleasure of the heart, the unity. It was the unity. It was the relationship. It was the pulling together of one, pulling together as one. What God has joined together, let no man separate. You are now one. Sex is the consummation of the oneness. That's why when Jesus comes as the bridegroom, He takes the church, which is His bride, and what do we go? We go to the marriage supper of the Lamb for the consummation of the bride and the bridegroom. Jesus ain't tried out 15 different brides till He found the one He likes. What's it based on? It's based on covenant. Not the flesh. It's not all about getting your motor running. Though that's good. It's not what it's about. It's about covenant. It's about covenant. It's about covenant. It's about covenant. The temptation, and we fail. We're condemned. And then we repeat the cycle. We're tempted, we fail, we're condemned, and we repeat the cycle. We can't stop. You don't think that thing's generational? You don't? Ask David. David's dad Church tradition says that David's dad, Jesse, had indiscretion with Moabite women. David's mother was a Moabite. David said, I was conceived in iniquity. In other words, David was a child that was born out of wedlock, out of his father's passion for women, out of his father's passion. His mother gave birth to David. Now listen, David wasn't tissue. He became one of the greatest men of God that ever lived. But guess what? Guess what David struggled with? Women. Go figure. And what did he do? He sinned with Bathsheba. And David just didn't affect his household, but he affected a nation. Jesse affected his household. David affected a nation. David's consequence was a child was born dead. Born. And listen, what happened? There was a sword that was put in David's household. Absalom raised up against him. His house never saw peace because of the sin of David. The consequence. So Jesse had indiscretion. David had indiscretion. Jesse's cost him his house. David's cost him the nation. But then come along his son, Solomon. And he had what? He had 1,000 wives and concubines. Because one just would not do. Dear Jesus, 1,000 wives. Could you imagine 1,000 wives? Help me, Lord Jesus, right now. I do good to be good to the one I got. I don't do that very well. But if I had 1,000 of them to please, I'd be, oh my Lord Jesus. You see the progression? What one generation tolerates, another generation will embrace. And I want to tell you, as we go about as a nation and we begin to intolerate and begin to accept sin and the form that it's in, we embrace it, but another generation is going to embrace it. And generation after generation, that thing is going to carry. And the things you battle, your children will battle if you don't deal with them. If you don't let God set you free, what you deal with, your children will deal with. If you battle fear, unacceptance, your children will battle it if you don't break it. Stand with me this morning if you would.